We've preached about peace and having strength through peace, that the Christian should pursue peace in their life. And that's in verse number 11 here in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Remember, we went through the life of Peter a little bit and saw how he started kind of as a rough and tumble guy. And then when he got to Christ, he was all in, prepared to die, fighting for Christ. And then Christ used all those lessons to steer his life to be a minister and to really take down that fighting spirit against man and learn to love man and serve man and find peace with man. And verse number 11 says that, we're in 1 Peter 3, verse number 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And I do believe, and I just saw an article the other day, I told a couple people, that one of the Supreme Court justices just kind of wrote an essay, or gave a speech, I remember which it was, but he was commenting on the fact that there is no doubt that Christianity is becoming a fringe mindset to other sides. That the beliefs of the Bible are no longer going to be commonly accepted. And more, to say that I believe the Bible puts you on the edges of what's considered acceptable. And that, I talked with my cousin Eddie here briefly afterwards, and he told a story about some lady was collecting funds down here, an older lady, you know, for the Veterans Day. And he was right there at the intersection. Someone in the car started arguing with her and spit on her and drove away. You say, what drives people to that extreme? And there is a battle. Remember, the battle is not between me and my brother or me and a lost man. The battle is between God and Satan, between light and darkness. And there is coming a time, and I think generations, you read back through history, and many generations thought, starting with the apostles, that, hey, Jesus is coming back in our lifetime. This is the end days. And we see that there's times where God's, obviously it wasn't, because we're still here, amen? And I believe the Bible, I don't believe we missed it, and we're too late. I believe Jesus has yet to come back. But the Scripture teaches us that we're not to be ignorant of those times, and that we can tell the times and the seasons. That's actually one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Russo just read a verse the other day, jumped out at me about that, that the Holy Spirit will teach us to see like the times that are coming. And there is a shift in society where America, I believe it was founded as a Christian nation, is drifting further and further away from its founding principles. That you can quote founder after founder who mentions God, who believes in the Creator, who was obviously supporting these things, and that gets no traction in universities. It gets no traction in today's modern courts. Christian, there's going to come a time where persecution will come. Now, I don't know if it's persecution like put to the death. I pray it never gets to that extreme. But the belief of the Bible, to say, I believe the Bible and what it teaches, just that is enough to suffer some persecution. There are some might be here today. If in your job you said what the Bible says, you would be fired. You can't say that. You can't talk that way. That's disrespectful to other groups and people in society. And we already see that there's times where you have to tone it down. Can't say that. I can't say that. Be careful, though, that how much of that spirit grows within you. Because last week I preached on peace, and that should be our overall mindset, right? We're trying to seek peace. But the Christian is to fight. And the two aren't polar opposites. The two go hand in hand. Peter goes on in the next verse, verse number 15. Read verse 15 with me. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It starts by saying, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We're going to talk about tonight what that means, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Go to the book of Daniel. Old Testament, book of Daniel, towards the end of the Old Testament, after the major prophets. Daniel chapter number 1. To sanctify something means to have it be set aside for God's use. If something is sanctified, it's speaking of religious, it's speaking of making it holy, keeping it pure, so that God can use it. And we're to be sanctified for God. Daniel chapter number 1 tells an interesting story. I was doing a little bit of reading this afternoon of some of the history of what's happening in the book of Daniel. And you see some of the story taking place in 1 Kings 26, 2 Chronicles 30-something, I believe. I forgot some of them. And the book of Jeremiah, the prophecies happening around the same time. And man, the list was a little confusing because all the kings start with the same names. I just thought this was kind of fun. Jehoahaz was king of Judah. He was brought down to Egypt as Judah was conquered or fought against Egypt, and his brother Eliakim was brought to be king, kind of a pawn of Egypt. But they changed his name to Jehoiakim. So we have Jehoahaz followed by Jehoiakim, and he was attacked by Babylon and brought over, and they replaced him with Jehoiachin. So you have Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, followed by Jehoiakim, Chin. I can't even do that. And then the next king had his name changed too. So that was a fun thing to figure out what's trying to go on. But Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, we'll see his name here in Daniel. Babylon was used by God to judge Israel. The northern part, after Israel split, became Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, and Judah in the south. And Israel was wicked the whole time. After Solomon, the kingdom split, the northern kingdom was completely wicked. Every king was evil. So they were judged, and they were taken into captivity sooner. The southern kingdom had good kings and bad kings, and they went back and forth a little bit, and I believe because of that, God spared them a little bit longer. But eventually, Nebuchadnezzar comes, and he attacks Jerusalem 3 times. He has 3 attacks against Jerusalem. And then the first of those attacks is when he takes Daniel and his cohorts here, a group of people from Jerusalem, and brings them over to Babylon. And the second attack, he takes more. It says there in Kings that he took 10,000, and he took a lot of men of war that time, it says. And in the last attack, he completely destroys Jerusalem. The second attack, he leaves it just the poor people there so that they couldn't prosper. And the third attack, he does the same thing until there's basically nothing left of Jerusalem, the capital city. So Daniel has been taken captive from Jerusalem to this foreign land. How many of you are familiar with the story of Daniel? I know it's something we hear a lot in Sunday school, but not everyone has had the chance to come to Sunday school. And for some people, it might have been a long time ago, and those stories kind of get all mixed together. So if Pastor Russo doesn't cancel me after tonight, the next 2 messages are going to go through some of the stories of Daniel and show us as Christians what to do in times of persecution. If there is persecution coming, and I believe there is, we should not be caught unawares. We should be ready. And like I said, that persecution could be as simple as I cannot speak about my beliefs at work. Every time I mention I go to church, neighbors might give me dirty looks. You believe those things? People are willing to accept religion as long as it doesn't have true convictions and standards that go with it. It's okay to believe in God if you don't really, I mean, you really believe there's an actual God? No, you can't do that. God actually gave us, no, that's too far. I mean, the Bible says nice stories. That's what's acceptable now. But to actually believe it, there's going to be persecution coming. And I pray it never gets far, but we should be ready. Daniel was taken into persecution. He was taken into a foreign land. He was taken from everything he knew, his family, his religion, the temple, and he was brought to another culture across the world as a prisoner in captivity. Let's read a little bit of the story. In verse number 1, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought up vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So there's a group that's taken prisoner for the purpose of learning the customs of Babylon and being able to serve in the king's palace. And he did not want the rough and tumble. He didn't want the uneducated. He wanted the best of the best that he could take what they had learned, change it to what he wanted them to know so that they could serve at his leisure, at his palace. And verse number 5, Daniel is going to be part of this group. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So there's a how much time is going to pass before they report to the king? 3 years. 3 years of schooling, of re-education, if you will. Learning the customs and the language of the Chaldeans, learning everything they know so that when they stand before the king, they are worthy to be in his palace, in his presence. Verse number 6 tells us of our four characters here. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. So the king changes their names. The prince of the eunuchs there changes their names. So instead of Shadrach, instead of Hananiah, they change the name to Shadrach, from Azariah to Abednego, and from Mishael to Meshach. So we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's kind of interesting that we still call Daniel Daniel, but we don't use his changed name of Belteshazzar. But that's the four characters we have. And this chapter mainly focuses on Daniel, but the rest of them are there. Now Daniel is taken away. He's going to be retrained. He's going to be retaught. He's going to be taught about their religion, about their customs, their language, their way of living, which is all contrary to the way of God. Babylon was not a righteous nation. God, soon after this, is going to actually judge Babylon. It's their time for judgment because of how wicked they are before God. And so he's not being taken from a sinful society to a blessed society. He's going from where he had the best chance to serve God to where now it is much harder to serve God. And I realize he was not completely alone, but it makes me think, what would you do if you were the only Christian in Rochester? If you were the only Christian in Hilton, you did not know another Christian, how would you live? How willing would you be to stand up and say, this is what God says? We have a hard enough time when we're still in a Christian nation, if you will, where there are churches all over the place preaching the gospel, where people are willing to acknowledge God and have somewhat of an understanding about who God is. And even now we have fear and embarrassment and shame and disinterest in standing up for the things of God. Daniel, the first thing he does that Scripture tells us is verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So the first decision we see Daniel make in the book, up to now he's been passive. He was taken, his name was changed, he was sent to the palace, no decision on his part. But the first decision he makes is going to be, I will not defile myself. I will not defile myself. And he comes up with a little test. Verse number 9. We're going to read through the story and then go back and talk about it for a few minutes. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So Daniel and his three friends decide, we're not eating this meat that's been set aside, the king's meat. We're not going to drink the king's wine. And the man who's in charge of them is worried. He says, I know at the end of 3 years, you're going to have to stand before the king. And if you don't look as good as everybody else who's standing there, I'm the one who's going to lose their head. I'm the one who's going to be in trouble. You're endangering me. Then Daniel said, in verse number 11, to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. He comes up with a test. He says, 10 days. We're not asking for 3 years, we're asking for 10 days. We will eat nothing but pulse, which people go back and forth. Better the parrot's here tonight. You weren't here last week when I needed you, brother. You're here tonight. No, people debate. Now, some people go as far as to say it's anything with a root, like a vegetable. But commonly, we think of it as mostly just beans. All right? So anyone like beans? How about baked ones? But beans. We had in Mexico lots of beans. We brought home, even from Mexico, a pot. That's the people know it as their bean pot. I mean, what you do with it is you cook the beans in it. They sit in there in the water. It's a clay pot. You leave it on the stove and let it simmer for a long time till they get soft. But they're good with other things. I need some salt. I need some lime. I need some sour cream. I need maybe some carnita meat on the side, some tortillas. You need something to go with it. But Daniel said, no, just the pulse and water. And we'll see what happens. Verse 13. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. He says, then we'll see. At the end of 10 days, you be the judge. You look at us four, you look at everybody else, and tell us who's in better shape. Verse 14, so he consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. How long did they have to eat that pulse and water?
3 years.
3 years. Thank you, brother. That is a lot of beans. And nothing but water and pulse. For 3 years. That day, when he decided in his heart, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, it wasn't a momentary decision. Hey, I'm hot and passionate now, right now, for the Lord. Things are moving. I got revival in my heart. I'm going to do this for God. And then a couple of weeks later, it's gone. That decision to not defile himself in this moment carries him through the book of Daniel. And it starts off with this 10-day test, and it goes on to see that it's going to last 3 years of this type of food. Why? To prove that their God is God. That in a land of everyone who hates their God, who doesn't believe in their God, who despises their culture, he's going to say, no, our God is God. And this is going to prove it. And I think that 10 days wasn't just for that servant. I think God let it see for them too. Daniel had the faith to do it. But at the end of the 10 days, when he stood up in front of everyone, if he's anything like me, he might have went, we're doing good. Amen. God is on our side. And that was an encouragement to him to keep going for the 10 years. But his first decision in this land is, I will not defile myself. Now people ask, what was so bad about the king's meat? Why wouldn't Daniel just eat what everybody else is eating? All the other people that were taken from Israel, they had no problem with the meat. We see, if you read in Kings, that the king was taken. And he eats the king's portion every day too. The king of Judah was taken over. And he eats the king's portion as well. He doesn't have a problem with it. What did Daniel? And the other three have a trouble with this thing. Now there's some speculation. There's no clear-cut answer here in the story. Some people believe that whatever they were served was clearly against Levitical law. Like there was some unclean meats in there that they could not eat. Some people say that it was food that was offered to idols. that all the food was offered to the gods of Babylon before it was given to the king. Therefore, as Paul talks about later in Scripture, that if it's offered to idols, it's wrong to eat, or could be wrong to eat. I heard one person even say that he didn't want to do it because he's relying on the king instead of God. That he was willing to accept the name and the education, but this was his line. I will not do this because God has to have part in my life. And there might be some truth to that. And as I looked through the story, I thought of those three ideas. And there's like a progression of standards that goes through it. The first one, if it's against Levitical law, that's black and white, right? There is a clear, thou shalt not, followed by whatever the thing is. And he knows, God said thou shalt not, I'm not going to do it. I don't care what anybody else is doing, it's clear in the Bible. And if it was for the idols, that was offered to idols, that's a little bit more, hey, what's the idea? It's like the kind of like the scripture with scripture here. We got to compare things, and then we'll see, hey, that's against the principles of God. There's not a clear thou shalt not, but if we understand God, we understand this verse and this verse, you put the pieces together, it means this to me. And then the last idea, if that has any truth to it, that's more of a personal conviction followed by standards. And I think in our lives, we have those same things. There's scripture that is clear. Everyone knows you're not supposed to murder somebody. That's a thou shalt not, right? You're not supposed to steal. That's a thou shalt not. But there's a lot of our Christianity that is covered by scripture with scripture. What is the? And that's what a lot of the epistles are, is Paul and the authors explaining, here's what God is teaching. This is the teachings of Christ, the teachings of God. This is what they lead to. This is the standard for the church and for your life as a Christian. And then there's personal convictions that we show through our standards. But it all comes back to this verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In a trying time, in a trying land, he made a decision. I will not defile myself. Now, last week we talked about peace, but there is a fight. There is something the Christian should be fighting against, and that is sin. The world is filled with sin. It's on the television screens, it's in the advertisements, it's in the lives of co-workers all around you, and sadly, it's in a lot of Christian homes as well, where we are willingly defiling ourselves. What does it mean to defile? It's to take something that is clean and holy and corrupt it. If I was a common illustration, if I was to take a 1 gallon jug of water up here and put in a drop of gasoline, how many of you would be willing to drink that water? Thank you, Joe. That's your kid. You'd say, no, why? Because it is defiled, it's corrupt. It doesn't matter if it's 99% water. I know there's something harmful in there. And when it comes to our Christian lives, we're content to be 80%, 90% pure and holy before God. But there's that, and you know, that's just how life is, and everyone does it, and it's not that bad. And we let in that bit that defiles us. If you believe, and this doesn't even have to do with that, this is just a standard for Christian living, but if you believe there's any kind of persecution coming, that the lives of your children, it's going to be harder for them to stand for God than it was for you, you need to set the example of purity in your life. And you need to emphasize in them the importance of purity in their lives. A life free from sin. A life free from sin. Go with me to, I had so many verses. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read some verses here. I promise I will be done by 10. I will. I can promise that 100%. I will be done by 10. I plan on finishing a lot before that, but I will be done by 10 o'clock. Amen. Set your watch, Brother Humby. If it goes off at 10 o'clock, we know. I've broken my word. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So we see people who were in darkness, and now they're the light of the Lord. Can we assume that these are saved people? Yes, we can. They were in darkness, now they're in light. What's the instruction? Walk as children of light. That's what Daniel decided to do. I am a Jew. I am a servant of Jehovah God. I will not defile myself. It doesn't matter if the other thousands of people that were brought with me are eating this meat. If God says that is wrong to do, I will do the right thing. I will not defile myself. He walked as a child of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Daniel's actions were a reproof to everyone else. You do not have to go along with what everyone's saying. You do not have to go along with what the culture is saying you have to do. You stand for God, and as God blesses you, that is a reproof to everyone else. Verse 11, let's read it again. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Christians know way too much about sin. And the world is trying to introduce sinful lifestyles and stuff to our kids at earlier and earlier and earlier ages. It should be shameful to speak of those things. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It is our job to be a light in darkness, to reprove the sin, not live in the sin. Go with me to Colossians, just a few pages over. Colossians chapter number 3. There are plenty of verses in the Old Testament that condemn sin and condemn wickedness and abomination and all those things that we see. But I wanted to take you to the New Testament to say, even though we are under grace and our sins are forgiven, that does not give us permission to live in sin. As Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In Mexico, that was translated in the Bible, in ninguna manera. That means in no way. And I had, whenever we would read that, we went through the book of Romans in Institute, I'd have them shout it. Because you can't say, in ninguna manera, because it's got exclamations on both sides in Spanish. You have to shout that out, in ninguna manera! And they'd get to scream it out, it was fun. But that phrase, God forbid, that is strong language. God forbids it. He doesn't say, they're still my child, it's all forgiven. He is forbidding the fact that we continue in sin. We are supposed to be children of the light. And as children of the light, we walk in the light. God forbids sin. When we choose to sin, I imagine based on that scripture, God is up in heaven saying, no, no, I forbid that. Can you imagine if Lydia is here getting into trouble, which she never does, and I'm saying, no, no, don't do that, don't touch it, I forbid that. And she's, na, 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 and she's got a big smile on her face, having a blast. But yet we find so much pleasure in sin, in the works of the flesh. And God is in heaven saying, no, no, that is not what I saved you for. That's not what I saved you from, so you could go back to it. God forbid. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 5, uses a phrase here that says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse number 7, he says, ye walked in some time in the past in those things, when ye lived in them. In verse number 10, he says, but now you have the new man, and you're renewed in knowledge. So mortify your members. That was the life you had before. Now you're supposed to live for God. Mortify your members. That means to subdue it, to have control over it. It is a fight to live in purity. It's going to be a fight. To mortify your members is your own self-denial. It is telling yourself, you want to do that, but no, you are not going to do that. It is a mistake, Christian, when we just say, well, I'm just waiting for God to take this away from me. Oh, God, if you'll just take this sin, this desire away from me. Sometimes he does. I've heard stories of people who say, you know, I got saved, I was an alcoholic, I gave it to God, and I never was tempted again the rest of my life with alcohol. But that is an exception. God gives us the grace and the strength to make it through things. He's going to walk there with us. But you have to decide, I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to say no to my flesh. I'm going to deny my members so that I can walk in the light. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. God did not take that opportunity from him. God did not give him some kind of supernatural, that at least that we read about. Daniel made a decision. I'm going to stand for what's right. Whether it is hard or easy, Christians, we must stand for what is right. What is right is what is holy and pure. Mortify your members. Don't wait for God to do it. You've got to decide, I'm going to fight this thing. I'm not going to give in to sin. I'm going to stand for what's right. I know what's right. I know what's holy. I know what's pure before God. The Holy Spirit within you will convict you of sin. And you've got to decide, I'm going to do what is right to do. By the grace of God, I can live a holy life. It does not matter if there are other Christians around you supporting you or not. It doesn't matter what culture is saying outside the walls of the church. You decide if you're going to sin or you're not going to sin. Live pure. Go with me to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. After Hebrews, we have the book of James. Verse number 27 tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. As God defines religion, it is to visit and care for those in affliction, the fatherless, the widows. And what's the second part? That's basically to live holy. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the language it says there is to keep himself. You keep yourself unspotted from the world. God has forgiven the sin. We're not talking about getting into heaven. We're talking about your life here. It is your job to live unspotted in this world. You have to decide if you're going to follow that. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 1. These two verses seem similar. Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. That's very similar to James chapter 1. We didn't read that, but, or is it chapter 2? Where he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then the rest here, is this next verse sounds a lot like the verse we just read. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says in verse 16 to wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before in mine eyes, cease to do evil. He's a good preacher. He said the same thing three times in one verse. Cease to do evil. There are more verses I have here that we could read. But I know that you know that even though we're saved, sin is still wicked in the eyes of God. It always has been, and it always will be. From creation to the final judgment, sin is an abomination to God. The first step to standing for God in hard times is to live pure. Because if you get caught up in sin, it'll take you right with the rest of the world that's going the same direction. Why? Because your sin that you like is going that way. Now, if we look at the decisions that Daniel made, there's that progression from clear cut, thou shalt not, to maybe, hey, we're comparing things, this is a personal conviction. And Christians make a mistake when they think that the more convictions they have, the more standards they have, can justify their sin. I will come to church every service. I'll have my Bible. I'll even read my Bible. I'll come with a tie and a suit so pastor knows I'm a good Baptist. I'll be playing the good godly music when I pull in the parking lot. My kids will all be in an order. And look how spiritual we are. But hidden back at home somewhere is a closet full of sin. God would rather have you clean out that closet and live holy and pure and unspotted before Him than have 10,000 standards and convictions in your life. Because those standards and those convictions should be the result of a heart that's pure before God, not the substitute to cover or pay for your sins. Christian, we need to live pure before God. Now, don't misunderstand. I believe in standards and convictions. I'm not saying get rid of them until you're pure. No, but don't convince yourself that because you have them, that it's covering your sin good enough, that you don't have to worry about it. Sin is sin. We need to be careful what we let into our lives. Christian, Daniel set up a block. He said, if I'm going to live pure, if I'm going to be undefiled before God, I cannot let this into my life. I've been sharing this week with just about everyone I can talk to. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We'll go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I still hear the wind, so you know as soon as you walk out the doors, you're just going to be against the fire hall. So we're just going to wait in here and listen to some preaching until the wind stops, okay? So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Or you'll be paying for a new window over at the fire hall as your elbow is sticking through it, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, some famous memory verses for children in verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, as pastor preached this morning, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, to be thankful for the things that we have. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. And then verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a spiritual sanctification, a spiritual sealing that happens when you are saved. But then there's the practical living that we're talking about here tonight. God wants us to live blameless, to abstain from all appearance of evil. And one step to do that is the previous verse, verse number 21, to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Daniel looked at a circumstance in his life, and he said, this does not make it through the wall. I decided I'm going to live pure for God, and if I'm going to do that, this king's meat and the king's wine cannot come into my life. Christians, we are walking around with our eyes blinded, just letting everything hit us, and then surprised when there's sin in our life. We will spend hours upon hours upon hours scrolling through Netflix, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Instagram, upon hours, and all this stuff is coming through our eyes, our ears, getting into our head, and we are not proving all those things. We're not testing them to say, hey, this has a place in my life. This should be out of my life. This does not please God. It has no part in my life. That is what proving is. I'm testing it. It's a filter to block out the things that don't belong in the life of a Christian. A couple of years ago, I watched a YouTube channel that I loved. They talked about movies, and I loved movies. Even a lot of them I never even saw. And they had the debates they'd have between each other. They have three of them say, what was the best crime movie of all time? And then they'd debate, and one person would pick, okay, you had the best argument, you win that. And that's cool, I'd listen to it, and I watched a lot of their other videos, and I realized something one day, or I should say God showed it to me, that I wouldn't even watch 80% of those movies, but yet I'd hear people praise them and talk about them and say how great they are. Why was I letting that into my head? Why was I giving them so much of my time? There's times where, I like this YouTube channel, and they got this funny and it's good, and then, they started cursing a little bit more than they used to. Oh, yeah, but I like what they do, and they're so funny, and the stuff they make is so entertaining, and I'll just keep going. Christian, if we're to prove things, you might have to go through your phone and cancel some subscriptions. It might not be a bad thing to shut off some of that for a while. Decide, purpose in your heart. Put up a wall, put up a standard, put up a conviction, put up a personal decision between you and God, and then prove it. Does this end because I like it, because it's entertaining, because it's funny, because I'm bored and it's just there, or because it's really popular and everyone at work knows about it, so I should know about it. Everyone's saying how great it is, so I'm going to watch it. And it's filled with language, taking the name of the Lord in vain. That doesn't even qualify for a rating anymore. Like, to me, that's one of the most egregious things you can say or do in a movie. But I don't know if it's enough to make it probably G to PG. Should that be in our hearts and in our minds, Christian? I'm not saying this because I like it. Because there's a lot of things my flesh likes that have no business in my life. But if I'm going to not defile myself, if I'm going to live pure, if I'm going to have the strength to stand when hard time comes, when difficulties come, when tribulation might come, I need to be pure before God. We try to set a standard for our kids when it comes to with the shows they can watch, because it's easy to just, here's the remote, there's Amazon or Disney Plus, I'm going to be busy, walk away, and you don't know what's going on. All we got to do most of the time is just, who's got the remote? And they know, mute, because there's music on that we don't. You might come over and say, there's nothing wrong with that music. Could be. But you know, I want to protect my kids until God can show them with their own wisdom and understanding of the scriptures what's right and wrong to do. And until then, it's my job to try to keep them pure, undefiled. But then, I might go watch the same thing that has music in it as well. And what do I tell myself? Oh, it doesn't bother me. Oh, I can handle it. Oh, it's really not that bad. If it's wrong for Anna, Isaiah, Lydia, and Selah, why is it right for Roy and Melanie? This isn't easy, because to live by those standards takes a lot away from you. A lot of the entertainment of this world, you can't enjoy. We used to do a skit years ago in teens. What are you laughing at, Shannon? Adam Hartman, myself, I think Brian Wilson. And the idea was, I believe Adam would pray, And he would, you know, say some things, help me find my dog, so the things that make it a little funny, and then and walk with me today or make yourself real to me. And at that moment, someone would come in who's Jesus and stand beside him. And when he opened his eyes from praying, Jesus is here. Jesus, I can't believe it. You're actually here. And Jesus wouldn't say anything the whole skit. He'd say, well, what do we do, Jesus? He'd take him, maybe, I got some Bible questions. Where's my Bible? Mom, do you know where my Bible is? Oh, I left it at church. Oh, where's my, let's watch some movies together. Look at these great, not that one. I mean, you understand what's going on here. He's, oh, that's great for kids. But what a great principle to live by. Would I listen? Would I say? You know, they had that bracelet years ago. What would Jesus do? And it's become kind of a, more of a cliche in some people's minds. But what a great thought. Would Jesus sit down next to me? Would Jesus approve of what I'm listening to right now? Would Jesus approve of what I'm seeing? Would Jesus approve of what I'm saying? Would Jesus? And often the answer is no. And we've learned to accept it. Daniel, he gave up some things. We remember where Daniel was sent. What was the name of the city? Where was Daniel sent? Babylon. Under the most powerful man in the world at this time. With a kingdom that stretched from Egypt up into Turkey, over to Asia and India. Huge realm. Riches. Good stuff. Best food you could probably imagine. Can you imagine what kind of stuff the king of that area could collect that Daniel had never had before in his whole life? Never even seen, never even heard of. I just have to walk by a restaurant. Ooh, I'd give it all up just for a bite of it. I mean, just like, oh, it's so good. Daniel is seeing this, smelling this. And I don't think it's gross. That's why he doesn't want it. I'm sure it's the best of the best. And for 3 years, he gave it up to eat the beans. I just made a cheesecake the other night for my daughter Anna's birthday. I was looking at some recipes. They treat that stuff like a baby. I think, like, you've got to, everything's got to be just so, you got to whip it this many times to not let so much air in. The recipe I was reading is, no, you have to scramble lightly the eggs before you add them into the mixing bowl, and then just mix one at a time. You know, mine didn't come out that well. It was a little clumpy, it was still tasted fine, but who has time to wait for the cheese, the cream cheese to get to room temperature? I had to make it. It was cold, so it didn't ever whip up right, so it was a little clumpy. You know what? A food has such power over us. Something as simple as food. And for 3 years, it's all around him. He's smelling it. He's looking at his bowl of gruel. And I believe he's eating it in faith and happiness and joy, knowing that he is pleasing God. Because ultimately, what this decision comes down to is God worthy of the sacrifice. That's what it comes down to. Because your life will be harder if you stand for what's right. Your life will be more boring, according to the world, if you don't have all the entertainment it's pumping out. You'll be outside of pop culture. People at work will be making jokes, talking about shows, and you'll be, what is that? I can't participate. You will become a little bit of an outcast because of that. But you know what will happen too? There'll be something different about you. There'll really be something different about you. On a side note, and I'm done here. You know why I believe why we have so much trouble showing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? One of the reasons is because our lives are filled with worldliness. Right? And in moments where we should have the peace or the joy or the love, you say, where is it? Why don't I feel it? Why do I come to church and I don't feel joy? Why is it when I'm talking with my kids, I'm always so impatient and angry? Well, where's that long suffering that God said I was supposed to have if His Spirit is in me? I'm reading my Bible. I'm coming to church. I don't know what else I'm supposed to do. Because all around us is worldliness, is sin. And we're putting together pieces of Christianity trying to mix it with pieces of the world and wondering why the stuff that comes out isn't pure. The fruit of the Spirit comes for those who are walking in the Spirit. Where's the joy in Christianity? Well, it's going to be hard to come by if your life is filled with sin. We have to live holy. Be a vessel unto honor because God is worthy. God is worthy. I promise you that. This is the one life we have to live for God. God is worth the sacrifice. In the next couple of weeks, we'll see some other ideas of what happens in Daniel's life. But it starts with this decision to not defile himself, to live a life of purity before God. So what a miraculous story. How did he do the lion's den? Why did God? He decided, I'm going to live holy. No matter what it costs me, no matter who else is doing the opposite. But remember, we do it because God is worthy. We do not do it to get something from God. You're starting at the wrong place, in a London failure. You're not doing it to make up for the sin you want to keep hidden in your life. You're starting in the wrong place. It'll fail. If you want to live right, first off, you've got to decide, as Daniel, purpose. Not a passing decision, not, oh, that was a good thought, back to life. Because it is a fight. And so many of us who are passionate about things in our lives, there are some passionate people here in church. Everyone's got that thing that they love, and they'll fight tooth and nail, talking your ear off, debating. For a lot of guys, there's sports, there's other things. Women, there's some passionate people about the benefits of sourdough and about oils and things like that. And it's not my thing, but I have my things. That amount of passion that we put into worldly things, you've got to do more than that into the things of God. It takes people of passion, like Paul, who are willing to fight and resist and deny the flesh, and when they fall, get up again with the same energy they had before, the same desire, because God hasn't changed, so why should my dedication to God change? If God hasn't failed me, why should I give up on Him? God was worthy to live right when He created Adam and Eve, and He's worthy to live for today. Let's walk in purity. Pastor Russo, would you come and close out the service?